Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know God doesn't operate by time and by the calendar. And so really there's no difference between December 31st and January 1st in His timing. But I think it is good to have different dates and things that we mark and say, hey, let's reflect and let's look back on the previous year and all that's happened and, you know, are we where we want to be and how are we doing with the plan? And then to open our hearts and look to Him and for fresh vision and fresh direction and listen to Him. So I think it's good. In January is a good time. We have time for off for the holidays to be with family, and it's just kind of the way we do things. And so I think the Lord really does have new things for us in 2013. I really believe this is a big year, a huge year. I know you think I said that every year, and I do. But I really mean it this time. No. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I like that. He declares it. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That'll keep your theology straight right there. He's a good God. Devil's a bad devil. He's the one trying to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I want you to come out of this series with an expectancy. I want you to come out of this series that we're doing right now with looking forward to the future instead of dreading it and saying, oh no, you know, waking up and, you know, just another day. That we have an excitement and expectancy about 2013. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You have to have faith when you go into your prayer closet. You have to have an expectancy or you won't go. If you just feel like your words are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back, that's not going to be a very meaningful time. But you have to go in there and say, hey, things are going to change in my life. Things are going to change in my world. Things are going to change in this world. And start speaking and start declaring it before you see it in this natural realm. One of the great verses on vision and plans is in Habakkuk chapter 2. You want to turn there? You probably can't find it in your Bible, so don't even try to find it. So just follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the Message translation. It's in around page 1700 something. That if you have the Message translation. Habakkuk chapter 2. And this chapter begins out of the prophet asking questions of God. Read chapter 1. He's questioning God why things are the way they are. Why are these things happening? And so that's how you have to have that foundation to understand chapter 2 and why, you know. So Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1 says, what's God going to say to my questions? You ever have questions? I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon, and I'll see, and I'll wait to see what God says, how He'll answer my complaint. And then God answered. I mean, I love that. God answers. He answers our questions. Write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. I love that. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Verse 4. Look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive. Really alive. So one of the things you have to start with at the beginning of this year is you have to start with some questions. And you have to ask yourself some questions. The status quo, go back to the primary definition of the word status quo, means this mess that we are in. And you have to start asking some serious questions about your life and about the status quo. And until you come to the place that you ask those questions, or that you ask it and you really want to know the answer, change will not happen. New plans will not come. So you have to ask the questions like, what's going on here? Will things ever change? I just had 2012, and it's really no different than 2011. The resolutions I wrote down, nothing happened. I was in a leadership meeting one time, organization was involved in, and we had a big planning meeting and spent a lot of money to go and be there and talked about a whole bunch of things and wrote a lot of things down. But you know, a year later, it was no different. Not one thing we wrote down came to pass. How many know that's frustrating? And how many years are we going to do that until we say we're going to make a change? But you got to ask those questions. And I think a lot of us are afraid to ask the questions. And I understand. I mean, the answer, I mean, Habakkuk didn't, you know, he was concerned about the answer. He was braced for the worst. But you have to ask the questions. What is your will? What is your plan for my life? And we have to come to the place where we say, I'm tired of doing my plan. What's your plan? My plan has gotten me so far. It's not working. What's your plan? And the thing that's beautiful about God is He likes to answer your questions. Habakkuk had questions for God. He had complaints. Now, how many here like to have complaints? Like to, you know, hear complaints? God likes to hear complaints. Over in Acts chapter 6, the Hellenists, the Greek widows, had complaints to the apostles that brought major change to the church. There were complaints. And so the prophet is complaining. He's asking questions. God likes to answer your questions. Read through the Bible, and He wants to show you the mysteries. God doesn't work in mysterious ways. His ways are not mysterious. We've said that, and we've, you know, promoted that, but it's really not true. He's all about bringing revelation and all about answering our questions. But the question I have to you is, are you going to ask the questions? And do you really want to know the answer? You know, we were talking in one of our team meetings about having someone come in and kind of do the secret shopper thing and about our services and different things. And when I brought that up, I could sense a lot of resistance at the table. We're not ready. Let us do some things. Why? Because they may come back with some negative reports. How many know the truth can sting? I mean, we like to medicate. I don't know where this message is going today. We like to medicate and hide it and put our head in the sand. But real change doesn't come until you just face the reality. But God likes to reveal things. Bible says there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. But He wants to write the answers that God gives us. He wants us to write it down. Well, here's a good question. How long should I write it down for? Is it just me just sitting down one time and I'll just write it down and God's going to give me the vision and give me the plan and I just write it down and that's it? How do you know how long to write? Well, you keep writing until what you write motivates you to action. If what you've written doesn't motivate you, it's not a vision. So you just keep at it until it said over here in Habakkuk, what did it say here? It aches for the coming. That's when you know you've got a vision and you've got a dream from God, when it's aching on the inside of you. You're burning on the inside of you. So you keep writing. Well, Pastor, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. Well, I'm sorry. I'm just giving you the word. Don't get mad at me. I don't like to write things down. Well, I mean, fine. He says, write it down. Write it down until it makes you run. Write it down so you become passionate and you start moving in a direction. People with a vision, you can tell people with a vision, they are going somewhere. People without a vision, what does the Bible say? Without a vision, the people perish. They cast off restraint. They have no discipline. Whatever, I mean, no discipline in finances or your body or whatever. It doesn't really matter. I'm not going anywhere. What does it matter? Let's watch another hour of TV. What does it matter? But people with vision, they're going somewhere. They're moving. They're disciplining themselves. They're saving their money. They're making some sacrifices. Because they have something that they're moving towards. A dream. And yeah, there's obstacles and there's problems. But the vision overwhelms in any kind of obstacle or any kind of problem or any kind of barrier. So it sparks a flame in something burns in your heart. Now, how do I know if it's a God-given plan or my own plan? That's a good question. Well, it's answered in the last part there in verse 4. It says, talking about, look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. The difference between a God-given vision and just a man-inspired plan is, are you alive? Are you alive? Are you living? As opposed to being your soul being empty. See, for me, the American dream is a soul empty thing for me. The American dream of having more and bigger and better, it's disgusting to me now. Because it's a lie. Because bigger is not always better. And if that's your motivation, what you'll end up at the end of your life, and it'll be really sad, is you'll end up and you said, this is what life was about. Stuff. Having stuff. Now God wants you to have transportation. He wants you to have a house and, you know, food on your table and education and whatever you need for the vision. But don't get your eyes on that. That's what He's got a much bigger dream. That American dream that really the marketers are pushing is soul empty. It's sad. Because stuff doesn't make you happy. Stuff doesn't bring fulfillment. Stuff doesn't satisfy that need in your heart to do something great. Now, do you want to see a man passionate about his dream? You know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. And I was watching the I Have a Dream speech last night. It's about 17 minutes long. I recommend that you watch it this week. But I want to show a clip from that, probably about 5 minutes long. I know it's taking a lot, you know, it's a lot of time in the service, but I want to go ahead and show part of that today. And as you're watching this, tell me if this is a man that's visionless. Tell me if this is a man that doesn't have passion about what he's doing. Tell me if this is someone that doesn't have conviction. Go ahead, guys.
I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is a faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee." Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
Wow. That's pretty amazing. And not only did he have a dream, but he had a plan. And they worked that plan. Inspired a group of people to work that plan and, you know, put their life on the line. Now let me ask you something. If next week I was to ask you to come and minister at Good News Church next week, I was going to give you, that was 5 minutes there. If I was to give you 5 minutes for the service, what would your dream be? If you were to stand up and share, Well, I don't have one. Or I have the American dream. I mean, that would be silly to be standing in front of that, you know, Abraham Lincoln talking about having a new car and a new house and all of that. Would that inspire millions? And so I just think it's a real time of reflection. I mean, what does the Lord have for you? What does the Lord have for you for 2013? And maybe you need to get your, you know, yellow legal pad and write down, I have a dream. What is the dream? And then what are we doing? There's certain things. I mean, you know, a dream without a plan is fantasy. What's the plan? And a year is a sliver of time to accomplish the vision. So what can we do in 2013 to run and move towards what the Lord is saying to us? Now, it's difficult to follow that with any more of a sermon here, but anyway, I'll attempt to do it. But most of us, I think, are living like Abraham over in Genesis 15. Turn over there. I think this is where a lot of people are, where Abraham was in these verses here. Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to read from the Message translation again. It says, after all these things, this word of God came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be grand. Now, I mean, you think if God's giving you that kind of word, wouldn't you just be all excited? He just blows all this off. He just says, Abram says, God, Master. He just forgets all that. God, Master, what use are your gifts as long as I am childless? And Eliezer of Damascus is going to inherit everything. Abram continued, see, you've given me no children, and now a mere house servant is going to get it all. And I think that's where probably a lot of it are at in our lives. We look at our lives and we say, see? And then he talks, and I guess he's at that point, he's at that moment in his life, he's so frustrated. His inheritance is now going to go to someone outside the covenant here. He's very frustrated. He can't even hear from God. He's asking questions. But see, he's looking in this realm here. If you look to this realm to inspire you to do something great, it's not going to happen. You have to be able to look in here. Vision is future sight. And I know, I mean, the reality, it's frustrating to look around and to see things when you know you've got this potential, you know what God said to you, you know what the Word says, but it can be very frustrating. But frustration can be a great thing. Some great things in my life have come out of frustration. When I decided to do something with that frustration. Frustration is not liking what you see. And sometimes it's good to get angry. Nate was sharing last week, I mean, he did not like what he saw in the mirror, what he saw, and said, all right, this is it. Sometimes you got to get angry. And sometimes you got to have your eyes opened up, and you've got to be willing to really see things as they are. See? Then God's message came. Don't worry, he won't be your heir. A son from your body will be your heir. Then he took him outside and said, look at the sky. Count the stars. Can you do it? Count your descendants. You're going to have a big family. See, God was trying to get him to see something. And what happened? Abram believed. And he believed God. God declared him set right with God. There has to come a moment on the inside of you when you believe something bigger than your circumstances. And that's why it's good, I mean, the Word, having the Word, and obviously prayer and things from the Spirit of God. But things out here aren't going to change until you start changing what you see on the inside. How frustrating is that to talk to people about the same problems year after year after year? They just don't see it. They're just going by circumstances. You've got to change. And God will help you with that. The Spirit of God is inside of you. He will help you change. But you got to get a good dose of reality. You got to get frustrated. You might have to get mad. You know, there was a movie that said, I can't take it anymore. What was the line? I'm mad as hell. I can't take it anymore. I think it was the movie Network or something like that. And he did it by, he went out to this window, I think, out to his neighborhood, and he yelled it, I'm mad. This has got good for the radio. I'm mad as hell. I'm not going to take it anymore. Some of you need to get stirred up. Now, I don't recommend you do that. I mean, your neighbors are going to think, they already think you're weird already, but. Don't you think Martin Luther King, well, he was just born to do this, and it was his destiny, and he just walked into this, and, you know. Don't you think there was a time, maybe just after another one of his friends was murdered? Or another thing, another rock through the window, or another graffiti on the wall. Finally, he just couldn't take it anymore, and he got mad or he got frustrated, and he said, today, I'm going to do something. And he began to believe. And when you begin to believe, your actions begin to change. What do you see in here? Well, I don't see anything. Well, start spending time with God. Start spending time in His Word. His Word is wisdom. James 1:5 says, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What is wisdom? It's God thoughts. It's God ideas. He's wanting to reveal things to us. Pray Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, you know, that I may know some things. I may be strengthened in an inner man. Lord, show me what my plan is. You got to be, I mean, there's a difference between just saying a memorized prayer when really coming before God and pouring out your heart. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know my purpose. You know, it happened for me about 4 years ago, four summers ago. Was praying for some of the impact meetings that we were doing, and you know, and I had a whole, and I always pray from the platform of God's Word. I launch my prayers from the platform of God's Word. Because 1 John 1:5 talks about praying according to His will. What's His will? The Word. And if I pray according to the Word, what does it say? He'll hear me. And then if He hears me, I know I have the petitions I have asked. So I act on the Word. I know to go, you know, into my prayer closet with the Word. So I had my list of scriptures, but I came to Matthew chapter 9 where it talked about sending forth the laborers and praying for the laborers. And I got stuck on that verse the rest of the time, the prayer time, and I kept praying about that and praying about that. And you know what? It changed me. Prayer changed me. And I began to cry out to God, Lord, let's do something about the laborers. We cannot have this situation any longer. The problem's not on your end. The problem's not on the lost people's end. The problem is on the church. We don't have enough laborers. So I found my purpose during that prayer time. That I am a laborer. I'm to pray for the laborers. I'm to send the laborers forth, and I'm to train people, to train other laborers. That's my purpose. What's your purpose? Well, he doesn't have, I'm not special. Oh, come on. Jesus died for you. You're telling me you're not special? You're not telling me that God doesn't have a great plan for your life? You're telling me you're just here to exist? You're just here to get by? I don't believe that. And I'm not going to settle for that for the people of Good News Church. I'm not going to settle for you just having a ho-hum kind of life. Go ahead, get mad at me. And I'll try to, you know, throw in some prosperity and healing messages and some other really kind of lovey-dovey, sweet kind of messages. But bottom line, man, I'm going to try to challenge you to live a better life, to live the abundant life, to live a life of significance, to realize that God's got a great commission, that what we're supposed to be doing is winning souls and raising up other disciples, and for us as a body to take our responsibility instead of shirking it off onto someone else. That ultimately the plan He has for all of us is to be a part of the Great Commission. Ultimately the plan, and you may not like this because it may rock your little world, but ultimately God's plan is for us to bear fruit for the kingdom. Can you say amen or oh me?
Amen.
Boy, pastor's had too much caffeine today. There's two visions that can motivate you to action. There's the vision of what could be, and then there's the vision of what is. Sometimes if you see what is, and you say, okay, end of 2013, if I keep doing this, then I'm going to have that and more. I was talking to a guy this weekend, or last week, I don't remember what it was, and he was just sharing about his life and sharing his thing, and he loves to deer hunt. And so he was sharing about deer hunting, and he had told me that he had quit smoking. And I said, well, how did you do that? I mean, that's a big change in your life, because I know people, I mean, smoking is one of those things, I mean, it affects your body to quit. If you ever quit, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's rough. And so I was asking him about that, and he said, no, it wasn't hard for me. Well, I said, what happened? He said, I was deer hunting one day, you know, and it was cool out, and he had all his gear on, and he was ending the hunt that particular day, and he couldn't breathe. And his clothes felt so heavy, he had to strip his clothes off to be in order to breathe. And he said, you know what? If I keep going with this smoking, I'm not going to be able to deer hunt anymore. So he quit that day. Quit that day, hasn't smoked a cigarette in 4 years. Because he saw this image of him deer hunting. And this smoking is messing with his deer hunting. See, your vision creates urgency. Urgency to act as opposed to just letting it go. You have to be able to, you know, whatever it is, just like either a positive or a negative, you say a year from now, if I continue with this, I mean, just to feel it. I mean, you know, debt is one of those things. So one day you just have to just say, I am no longer going to spend more than I take in. If I keep going in this direction, I'm heading towards bankruptcy. I'm heading towards all these different things. And so you just say, okay, and you just feel that and say, okay, I'm going to make a change. And what do you do then? Then you make a plan. And so one of my prayers, and you're going to hate this prayer that I'm praying for you. Oh, you're going to hate this prayer. I'm praying for you that you may just really see things as they really are. Ugh. It will stop lying to ourselves. Stop deceiving ourselves. What's the definition of insanity? There's about 30 different answers there, but the definition... It's doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. That's insane. It's not going to change. Pastor, this is a horrible message. I'm mad at you. I had to make a change in my marriage. Susan, when did we start marriage counseling? 2004. And I've always had, I'm the guy that with the 58 things, remember, that I was looking for in my wife. And I told you about Susie, getting her and exceeding that 58 things. I mean, I have high standards. I do. Unrealistic. What? Tell it to me straight, Susie. Anyway, we'll just move along. I don't even care what you're thinking. Anyway, we're moving along here. And so I always said to have a great marriage. We have a great marriage. We will have a great marriage. At one point I said to her, I don't know what it was. It was pizza or prophecy. We're going to have the greatest marriage in the world. Remember me saying that? You probably for 1,000 times. Well, right around 2003, things weren't so great. And they were downright ugly. And she was hot and she was mad. And it wasn't all my fault. Yeah, it was stupid. She's wanting to go see a counselor. I don't want to go. We don't need to go. Everything's fine. We got a great marriage. Well, then why is she crying? Why is she mad? Why is she upset? And she's talking about leaving me. How could you leave me? Look at this guy. I mean, you got to be crazy. But she's fed up. She's tired of the same thing. She's tired of looking into the future. And so she's going to go and she invites me to go and then she goes by herself. What a frickin' wimp. Call yourself a man. What a limp-wristed man. I say I want to have a great marriage, but I'm not willing to do what it takes. And so finally, I had to come to this realization. I said, hey, what do I want? Do I want to make these changes? Or do I want to hang on to my selfishness? Or do I want to make these changes and have the great marriage I'm talking about? I chose the great marriage. And I had to ask myself this question. Have I done all I could do? And I hadn't. I've got to want this. I've got to fight for it. And so we went. We went for 2 years. 2 years. Every week. Thousands of dollars. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. It was some of the most amazing time. And I had such anger before this. Such anger. I don't even know where it was from. I don't even really know all the deal. Such anger towards... So she was the problem. She was my problem. But during those 2 years, I saw that anger just fade away. And there's some painful days in there. There was one day, I got so mad. This is your pastor now. I got so mad at the counselor and Susie. See, they were ganging up on me. Meaning they were actually getting somewhere. Because I've been doing so well about hiding and all. They were ganging up on me that day. I got so mad, I just got up and walked out. Pastor of Good News Church. Edit this from the tape. It's out there now. It's viral. Change is hard and it's painful, but let's go over the scripture and you'll see what I mean. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, there has to come a point when I said, okay, I'm going to let go of my selfishness and I'm going to reach towards that great marriage. And this is not where I'm at, but I'm going to let go of this smoking and I'm going to reach towards this prize of deer hunting. I'm going to let go of this debt to financial freedom. Martin Luther King, I'm going to let go of this comfortable life, just getting by and flying under the radar. And I'm going to go for it to change the world. See, you can't have both. You got to put some, you know, and I hate to say it, but sometimes there's some people that you're going to have to let go of. Abram, he said, God told him to get out of the land, get away from his family. Now, I know we all can't do that, but there's just times you're going to have to stop hanging around small-minded people. Because you hang around with small-minded people, and again, I'm not saying don't love them, their family and all that, but to have them influence you, how are you going to go anywhere? Start finding some people that will encourage you and sharpen you and maybe tell you the truth. Get some people in your life that will speak the truth in love. Well, I don't want that, Pastor. It's too hard. Well, that will speak the truth in love, that really care about you, to tell you how it really is. I can't have A on my way to B. What do I need to let go of in 2013? The more determined you are to have what you want, the more you will hate what you have. The more determined you are to have what you want, I can get you my notes, the more you will hate what you have. I mean, you may be going to a certain store and you've shopped that store your whole life and you're just comfortable shopping there. But you hear about the store that's having the 3-for-1 special or maybe their half price. Should I stay here and pay more or should I go over there? What do? You let go of this and you reach for that because it's got benefits. If I stay here, I'm going to be paying more. I'm going to go over there. Some other things that might help you with your plan and your dreams. Start setting some deadlines. I mean, how many know? What's happened on April 15th? Now let me ask you, do you play around with that date? Or do you start getting your act together before April 15th? Why? Because you have a deadline. Why? Because there's consequences. So I've got a good consequence for you for your change. I love this plan. This is a master plan. What I want you to do, I want you to set a deadline for the changes you want to make in your life. Then I want you to write me a check for $100.
$1,000.
Okay. $1,000. Thank you. I received that, Susie. We can start today because this is a great plan. Write the check to me for $1,000 and we'll just say by April 1st, you're going to make those changes. And if you don't make those changes, then you authorize me to cash that check and spend it however I want to spend it. Who's in? Isn't that good? People are getting the checkbook out. Why? You know, because there's a consequence. We need a deadline. We do that all the time with things, and we get things coming up and we'll set a deadline. We made changes to our house because we're having the wedding and a bunch of people coming in, and you know, just different things you do. Start setting some deadlines and put some consequences there. Have some people around you that will keep you accountable. You've got to have some people in your life that you can speak to and talk about things. I mean, when we were doing Team Lean, we would come every Wednesday and have that weigh-in. And we had our little group of people, and we encouraged each other. We'd have meetings. You know, AA, why is it so strong? You got people, a group of people, going through the same thing, same problems, helping each other. Start finding some people that you can encourage each other. Sometimes we need outside help. I told you about that. I mean, a therapist, a doctor. If people are telling you over and over that you're depressed, you're dealing with depression, go to the website and look at the things about depression. And if you meet the criteria, then you are. Duh. Well, then I am. I must. 15 people have told me that I am. And I know I look at it. Then what do I need to do to get out of this? And a lot of times you need outside help. You might need a coach. You might need a trainer. A doctor. Therapist. You know, and why is school so important? You know, but school is because, you know, you measure. You get those report cards. Wouldn't it be great if we could just get report cards every quarter? Yes. F in love. D minus in peace. Huh? I mean, maybe we ought to start setting up that system. That'd be kind of a radical church. They got report cards there. Who wants to be on the reporting team? Panel of judges. Well, to be on that panel, you're going to have to be judged. I mean, these Olympic champions, they've got trainers. People yelling at them every day. Get out there and run. Give me 50 laps. Don't get any ideas now, Susie. This is for everybody else. We, our little world. We got it. It's good in our world. It's everybody out there. What am I talking about today? I don't really know. I mean, we have the people that have the dreams and live in fantasy land and they never make a plan. Then we have others that are just so dead set on their plan that if even one thing goes wrong, they give up. Or they don't have a dream from God. I mean, you got to have both. You got to have the dream. You got to have the plan. And with the plan, things change. I've been working on a plan last year, and within a few days, the whole plan just was thrown out the window. But I still have the vision. The vision, the dream is bigger than the other. I just got to step back and make some adjustments to the plan. Don't get all, you know, this, the plan may not be the Bible here, you know. You got to tweak the plan, change the plan. But see, the power of this, now let's get back to some things here. What Martin Luther King did, and I know he wasn't the only one. I know he had a team of people. He had other people he was working with. But he was the leader, so to speak. He was able to rally a group together to do something. And next week, I'm going to give you I Have a Dream speech, my speech to you next week. Of my dream, of what I have, what I see, what the Lord's been saying. And what I'm believing is that this church will rally around the dream, around the vision. Why do we have so many testimonies here about giving life? Well, because our mission here is empowering people to give life. And we make a big deal about giving life. And we train and we teach and all that. So we get the testimonies of what we preach. I want to have an amazing year. But it's going to take some vision. It's going to take some inspiration. Let's be praying. Yeah. Let's just be praying for each other. Let's get stirred up. Mm-hmm. The apostles, they got stirred up. They turned the world upside down. What could God do in 2013? What could He do in our families? What could He do in our marriages? What could He do in our finances? Anybody want to have an amazing year this year? Amen. Let's challenge each other. But let's keep the whole big purpose of why we're here. We're here to bear fruit for the kingdom. This is not an ordinary church. Have you figured that out? God's got some great things for us to do. And I think we're getting there. Amen.